First thing I want to say is that, you may see me chewing gum here, and I just want to make sure that, I'm not being disrespectful to the Lord or the body of Christ, but it helps me so that I don't get coughing. I have asthma, and I have this natural gum that helps me out. So
Lubricates.
just forgive me for that. What I want to share today is some of my experiences of being in the church in the body of Christ for over 50 years. And I know that, you people looking at me would say, how can that be, with my youthful appearance? But believe me, I've been around a lot. I've experienced a lot,
Jeremy
and
got it. Jeremy got
okay, Marilyn.
it.
I wanted to reveal some things that I've seen in the body of Christ, and it's a message that I call "Birds in the Church." And these are not the kind of birds that you see flying in the ceilings of Home Depot or Lowe's. These are birds that sit in the church pews and even in the pulpits. And I've identified 12 of them in the scriptures. And well, I want to go through and look at the scriptures. I want to look at the characteristics of the various birds that I have witnessed over my 50 years. So the first one would be, of course, I don't know if you're gonna catch this or not. I don't have a board, but I've done this. Is that, can you guys see this or not?
I don't think so.
No. I
Can't
anybody.
quite read it. It's a little too light. If you could darken it, we could read it.
Oh, okay. Let me see if I can do this.
Oh, yeah.
Let me see if I do this. Is that better or not? All right.
Yeah, I see Raven.
Yeah, we can see it.
You can see it?
Yep.
Okay. So the first one I want to look at is one that we are quite familiar with. It's called the ravens. And I have described them, I try to describe them in one word, all these birds. And the one word for raven would be dirty. Raven is a dirty bird. Okay. And so if we go to 1 Kings chapter 17, Marcus talked a lot about the ravens. And this particular passage in 1 Kings 17, starting in verse 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, that is Elijah, saying, get you hence and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, that is beyond before Jordan. And it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. And he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there was no more rain in the land. Okay, so Elijah was told to hide. And he was alone for a long time. And the brook is not, it was not a majestic river. The food was brought to him by the ravens. Okay. So consider the ravens. I said they're dirty birds. They are unclean birds. God called them detestable birds in Leviticus 17. They are scavengers. They eat just about anything. Like my dog, eats just about anything. Dead, decaying meat, rodents, insects, They are this a disgusting bird. They store their food in the cow's dung in order to prevent it from freezing in the winter. They sift through the dung for tasty dung beetles. Some people believe that the ravens communicate with wolves who eat their leftovers. That's a description of the raven. That is a description of who God used to bring the food to his prophet Elijah. Why a raven, we ask. Elijah was a mighty prophet and sometimes a haughty prophet. Remember, I alone am left. So I think that this was a way of teaching Elijah humility, saying to him, I'll provide, but on my terms, in my time. And think about that as it applies to us. You know, we have to be totally submitted to whatever the Lord brings to us. It's on his terms, sometimes not always what we desire, many times, but just like Elijah, we have to submit to it. God was teaching him humility. Now, we are considered the ravens. They are one of the most intelligent birds on earth. They are problem solvers. In Luke 12, 24, let's flip over there because there's something that I had not seen. I quoted this passage many times and I misquoted. And I didn't realize that until I looked at it. Because I always said, consider the birds of the air. They neither sow nor do they reap. Yet God feeds them. And that isn't what it says. In Luke 12, 24, it says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor do they reap, which neither have storehouses nor barns, and God feeds them. How much more are you better than the fowls? So, as disgusting and detestable as the ravens are, yet God cares for them. Okay? Now think about that. As disgusting and sometimes unappealing as we might be, you know, when we are not listening to the Lord, yet God doesn't disown us. He cares for us and he provides for us. Okay. Getting back to the ravens. They have sickening habits, but God made them that way and he cares for them still. Ravens are they're always around dead things. And we are told in Romans 8:6, don't turn there, it says to be carnally minded is death. So in the church, and this is where I want to get to, when I liken these birds in the church, ravens are dirty birds in that they rip and tear at others. Pastors, other churches, they spend a great deal of time pestering eagles. If you're an eagle, there will always be a crow or a raven, Christian, who will bother you and try to keep you down, ripping at your walk. When we think about people that we met in other churches that can be described this way, again, don't just look at other people, but think about it, if it applies to us, you know? Hopefully not now, but throughout our Christian life, I can look and go back and see that, hey, was I one of these people? Was I a raven bird in the church, you know, tearing at my brothers and sisters, maybe a pastor or two? Well, that's one of the birds. Now, the second bird, I said there's 12 of them. The second one, whoops. Oh, no. Oh, here we go. Let's try this one. Let's see if we can get this right. Can you see this one? Can you get a black thing behind this?
Not very well, but it is a dove.
Dove.
Raise it up a little bit. Raise it up just a little. And now over to your left. There we go, right there.
Okay. So you see doves? And the one word that I characterize as for doves in the church is innocent. Okay, so Matthew 10:16. Let me go back here. Description of the doves. Matthew 10:16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents. And as harmless as doves. Be aware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils. They will scourge you in the synagogues. Okay, so the innocent ones. And we are told to beware of men. You know, when I was a young Christian, again, we're talking about the young ones here. When I was a young Christian, we ended up going to a church. Mark, you will know what I'm talking about. You were there. It was a church in the countryside that a whole group of us from the city folk, as Curly would say in City Slickers, we were city folk, and we went to the countryside, and these were country people. And I went in along with many of my brethren that came all at once, maybe 15 families, kind of had a spiritual invasion, so to speak. And we came to this church in the country. And, you know, I thought this was wonderful. I got all new brethren, my, you know, new brothers and sisters. And, you know, I went and introduced myself, as we all did, to our new brothers and sisters, thinking that they would welcome us. You know, they would rejoice to have, you know, a doubling in size of the fellowship. That's the way it is when you're young and innocent. You know, the scripture says in 1 Thessalonians, matter of fact, we should go there. 1 Thessalonians, I think it's chapter 15. And it's a scripture that says, to the pure, all things are pure. At least that's the way you think. That's the way it should be. But talking about this going up to a new fellowship and expecting everyone was going to gladly welcome you. Where am I? 1 Corinthians or 1 Thessalonians 15? No. 1 Thessalonians. Hold it over. I'm going to have to look it up.
There aren't 15 chapters in 1 Thessalonians, Larry.
No, it's 1 Thessalonians. No, it's 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 15.
It's Titus 1:15.
Titus.
Okay.
I'm sorry, Larry. You got it wrong again. There's not 15 verses in chapter 1.
No, you know why? This is why I'm glad you guys are there to go, because I need correction, and I actually threw that out to see if anybody was going to catch it. So it's actually First Timothy. It's actually First Timothy, chapter 1. All right? No, it's not. It's Titus. Here we go. That's what I get for abbreviating too much and confounding myself. Titus, chapter 1, verse 15. Well, you guys all know this verse anyway. You should have known where it was. You don't need me to tell you. Mark, you should have corrected me right away. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them who are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. Okay? So, unto the pure, again, the young ones, the innocent ones, those of a pure heart, they just assume that everybody in the body of Christ has the same pure heart. But when you look back, starting in verse 10 here, it talks about false teachers in the body of Christ. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers. Specifically, they are of the circumcision, whose mouths may be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. Okay? And we can go on and on in the next few verses. But it's clarifying that not everybody is of a pure heart in the body of Christ. Not everyone is a dove, has this dove mentality. And I found that out when I went up to a new church where we were called various names, city folks, three-piece suitors, what have you. And I learned from that experience that not everybody has this pure heart in the body of Christ, which is sad, because we should. Now, later on, 20 years ago or so, I ended up going to my Saturday church group. And when I came in there, I knew right away, I had one sister that came before we started. We were having coffee. And before it started, she befriended me and talked with me for some time. The other men there, I got that feeling of hostility. And it shouldn't have been so in the body of Christ. But I don't know if you've ever experienced that before or not. If you come into a new group and you try to settle in, there are some people that just are not happy with your presence. Okay. Anyway, we know from in Genesis 8, when the birds were sent out by Noah, the dove wasn't sent out first. It was the raven. Then the dove. Okay, and we know in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that it's not the spiritual that comes first, but the natural. Okay? So here, the raven came before the dove. Esau came before Jacob. Ishmael came before Isaac. King Saul came before King David. And our sinful nature came before our spiritual nature. Okay? So it's in proper order that the dove was, or the raven was sent out first before the doves. Okay. So doves in the church are the young Christian with pure hearts. Okay. They're innocent like all children, and they think that all Christians have that same pure heart. Okay. So the problem is, it's good to be a dove. However, the downside is that you don't discern what's going on in the church. If you go to Ephesians chapter 4, okay, yeah, this is a familiar passage. Okay, it's the fivefold ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll start in verse 11. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds, and some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay, that's why they're there, to teach the young ones. Till we all come to the unity of faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth, this is where I want to get, that we henceforth be no more children. Remember, doves are innocent children, but we're not to stay there. We henceforth to be no more children, because if you're a child, if you don't have the right mentality to grow and listen to the Spirit of God and to discern what the Spirit of God is telling you, you will be tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, the sleight of man, and the cunning craftiness whereby they wait to deceive. So that's the story of doves in the church, that as good and pure as they are, as innocent as they are, they need to come to maturity where they don't just accept everything that people say, because there is deception out there. Okay. Number three, where am I? Left, right, up, down. Can you see it?
Yep.
Peacocks. Okay. And the word that's used there. Peacocks. The words that's used there to describe them is the proud ones. So look at Matthew 23. Matthew 23, I'm going to start in verse 1. Then spoke Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on man's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the garments of their garments, and love the uttermost rooms at the feast, and the chief seats in the synagogues, and the greetings in the markets, to be called men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you are not to be called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all of you are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he who is the greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Okay. And then two more verses, 27. Matthew 23, verse 27. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and are of all uncleanliness. Even so, you also appear righteous among men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So it is with the peacock Christians. They are proud. They look good on the outside and proud to show it. They strut around showing their colors. These are the super spiritual Christians who love to use spiritual cliches and look down on other brothers and sisters who don't look as good, seemingly in their own eyes. Problem is, they're like the Pharisees of old, style but no substance, all outside glitter, but little of value inside, as witnessed by their attitude. Jesus said, the only one to measure a person spiritually is, what's the only way you measure a person spirituality? That is, how will you know them? Not by what's on the outside, but what's inside. You will know them by their fruit. Okay? So that is the pelican or the peacock Christians. Maybe you've run into some of them in the past. Maybe you've acted like them in the past. Right? Maybe I have. I don't know. You know, we're here to judge ourselves. Right? Number four. I said there's 12 of them. Number four is, I don't know if you can see it. I don't know where I'm at.
That's perfect. Number
the pelican. Right? The pelicans are described as gluttons. They are gluttonous Christians. Pelicans stuff themselves, constantly taking in but never giving out. Like some overfed Christians, concerned only about themselves, not about feeding the needs of brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. A couple of verses, Numbers 11, verse 32. Numbers. That's before Leviticus. No, it's after Leviticus. Numbers 11. Okay, Elliot, yeah. And there came forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp. And it was a day's journey on this side, and it was a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as if it were two cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and the next day, and they gathered the quails. He who gathered the least gathered 10 homers, And they spread them all about for themselves around the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried, and the people who lusted. Okay, so people want to fill themselves and lust after things beyond what God would desire us to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, First Corinthians chapter 8. Now, as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. And if a man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he is taught to know. Okay, so I guess what I'm trying to say here is that people in the body of Christ can be like pelicans that stuff themselves, you know, with knowledge. And knowledge is good. But you have to have the right motive and the right attitude. If your knowledge is strictly to gain something that would make you feel more spiritual, and this is what I think is being said here. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies, right? So, you know, we should be gaining knowledge and growing in the Lord, in the Word of God, so that we can help others and, you know, become teachers. You know, all of us should grow and mature in the Lord to teach others. Whether it be formally, you know, as Mark does, as some of you do, or teaching young ones in our families, in our neighborhoods. That's where, you know, we should gain and grow in the knowledge, because it's not just for our benefit, but it is to help others in the body of Christ or in the outside world. Okay? So, it's no good, doesn't do you any good to gain this and not give out, you know? It says in, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I think, where it says, by now ye ought to be teachers. And I know it says that in Hebrews too. So that's the goal, is that each of us gain enough knowledge that we can teach others, not just puff ourselves up. Okay, number 5. This one is the fifth bird in the church. Can you see it? Can't see it.
Down. Yeah, that's good.
Okay. Finches, right? Okay. Be better if I had a board. Finches. And the word here to describe them is unrest. Excuse me. The finches are always chirping, constantly circling, flying around to and fro, like Christians, constant activity, flying from one social meeting to another, one church to another, but never settling in. Constant chatter, making sure they are heard. Isaiah 40, don't turn there. We all know this. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, he that waits upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Trust me, Lord, to wait. So there has to come a time when we rest in the Lord and not continually be circling around and looking, running to and fro. You know, Daniel in chapter 12, verse 4 says that in the last days, many will run to and fro and knowledge will be increased. So, and that's where we're at. People running to and fro. And we know we already read in Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, we don't want to be tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And it's better if we get alone and rest with the Lord. Okay? Now, let's keep moving. Number six, I need your help, Marilyn, get this right.
All right, go ahead.
Number six is?
All right.
Very good, right there.
Canaries, right? You see it?
They see it. They
okay.
See it.
Canaries. And the word I use to describe them is bondage. In the body of Christ, there are canaries. Canaries are beautiful birds, but they're happy to spend the rest of their life in cages. They're yellow. They're never seeking freedom. Like Christians, we set up our cages in our mind. Cages of religious traditions, insecurities, phobias, man's doctrines, bondage of legalism, pagan holidays. These are all bondage that we put upon ourselves. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Okay, Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians, you really need to read it. This is, the whole book talks about the bondage that the Judaizers tried to put upon the new Christians in the church of Galatia. And in chapter 5, Paul says in verse 1, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherein with Christ he has set you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. And verse 13, for brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not your liberty for occasion of the flesh, but to love and to by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. So, God is saying clearly to us, don't be like the canary Christians that set up their own bondages wherein they don't walk in the freedom, the newness of life, you know, that the grace that God has given us. He has called us to liberty. And don't go back in to religious entanglements that you set up and live in your own cages. Okay. We have been called not onto Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai. Okay, enough of that. Number seven. See it? No, they can't see it. I'll tell them. It's all right.
Yeah, that's number fine. Seven. That's fine. We can see it.
They see it.
Number seven. The seventh bird is chickens. The chickens are tied to the earth, flapping around. They're fearful. At the first sign of trouble, they run to the chicken coop for cover. They hang around in flocks. Chicken Christians are earthbound, never learning to fly, either too lazy or fearful. First sign of trouble, that is tribulation, we're ready to run and hide from God when we should be running to God. We're always following the crowd in the latest Christian thing, the latest fad, the latest theology. It's easier than thinking. You know, thinking hurts your head. And most people don't want to think. They just do what other people tell them. And that's the way Christians are. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians 15:47. Yeah, chickens are earthly, right? They're cowards. For the first man of the earth is earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, so such are they also who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also who are heavenly. And as you have borne the image of the earthy, you shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. And in Romans 8, Yes. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay. So, we are not to fear. So we are not to be earthly. We are not to be chickens Christians. Right? Number eight. Here we go. Number eight is, give me this one.
Need to go up and to your right. Right there.
Okay, number eight is the ostrich. And the ostriches are self-absorbed. Ever met any ostriches in the body of Christ? Self-absorbed. Go to Job. Job has quite a bit to say. God has a lot to say about the ostriches. Someplace here, I got to find Job. I always have trouble finding that. No, no.
Job, what I've got.
Job.
I know.
Chapter 39. You got it? Chapter 39 of Job.
Yeah, I got it.
Okay, let me see. The description of the ostriches, self-absorbed. Listen to what God says about these beasts, these birds. The wing of the ostrich beats joyously, though not like the stork's pinions for flight. She leaves her eggs to the earth and lets them warm in the dust, and forgets that a foot may crush them, or that the beast of the field may break them. She treats her young roughly, as if not hers. For her labor is vanity without fear, because God has caused her to forget wisdom, and he has not given her a share in understanding. At the time she lifts herself up on high, she scorns the horse and its rider. Okay. So, yeah, thank God.
Okay.
The ostrich is the biggest bird in the earth. They weigh over 300 pounds and are 8 feet tall. And yet they're flightless. Little known because the height allows them to see long way off. They are afraid of humans. Thank God for that. Only one verse here that I just read offers a compliment. The rest are all insults. Ostriches look good, but looks are deceiving. Calls their sincerity into question and suggests they be evaluated on some basis other than their outward appearance. Reminds us of Samson's view of Delilah. We need to question outward appearances. We are to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. We have to take time and wait and see. In verses 14 and 15, we see the flaws of the ostrich. They are child abusers, child abandonment, child endangerment, and child neglect. She leaves her eggs, that's abandonment. God is concerned for, God is concerned for the unborn. Life is sacred and begins in the egg. Ground was to be warm, that is neglect, since the eggs laid in hot time issue if not incubated. But they fan the eggs, but the problem is they are not careful. Their feet crush eggs more than the wild beasts kill them. Ostrich very apt to wander off and forget where they laid their eggs. That is endangerment. Verse 16 says, ostrich family goes out looking for food. When that happens, the mother herds the young ones ahead of her. If in case of attack, she offers the young ones up and escapes herself. God lets her off the hook. In essence, God says about the ostrich that she's stupid and doesn't have a clue. So here you see the mercy and the forgiveness of our God. Like some Christians, we are more concerned with our own safety and our own well-being when we are supposedly to esteem others above ourselves, as it says in Philippians 2, verse 1 through 4. Okay. All right, enough about the ostrich. Number nine is?
To your right. Go right. Right there. Oops, up there. Right, perfect.
Okay. Number nine is magpies. They are aggressive bully birds. Think about it now. We're talking about birds in the church. These are harsh, pushy Christians that want to control others. Many times they use Bible verses to put brothers under condemnation. Some leaders are magpie Christians. We know that Paul said in Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Don't allow magpies in the church to put you under condemnation. And again, Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind-hearted one to another. Okay? So enough about magpies. Number 10. It's another interesting bird. Where are we? See it? Nobody's saying them. Okay, I'm going to tell you what it says.
Yes, perfect.
Oh. Cuckoo birds. Okay? Cuckoo birds. They are just plain nuts. Right? It's the best way to describe them. Life, to a cuckoo bird, life is one big party. They are clowns who hurt and are not sensitive. Cuckoo Christians give testimonies at the wrong time. There's no understanding of the Holy Spirit and the movement thereof. There's no understanding of the body of Christ. No mercy for brethren. They are insensitive to the hurts of others. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 says there's a time to weep and a time to laugh. And the cuckoo birds always seem to be out of sync with what's going on in the body of Christ. The prophetic word is going out, right? By the Spirit of God, the word of prophecy is going out, and the cuckoo bird is interrupting or carrying on, you know, no sensitivity to the Spirit. And I don't know if you've ever encountered that, but it's very disruptive and really can quench the Spirit of God. And we have had, Mark, we have had more than one cuckoo bird in the past in our fellowship. Anyway.
Yeah, Larry, before you leave the cuckoo bird, there's one other trait of the cuckoo, and she's one of only two birds that I know of that lay their eggs in another bird's nest, and the other bird has to hatch and raise her babies.
Oh, my.
Oh, wow.
Oh, my. So what's that tell us in the body of Christ? Right? They, you know.
They don't take any responsibility.
No. They want others, brothers and sisters, to care for someone in need that they should be caring for. Right? And folks, they're out there like that in the body of Christ. Anyway, again, coming back to us, because we are to judge ourselves. And so, you know, have we ever interfered with the movement of the Spirit and disrupted something? Trying to think if I've done that. I've done most of these other things with these other birds. I'm not sure about being cuckoo. Although my nature tends to be cuckoo, but that's why I have to go extra hard to apply myself to stay in the spirit, okay? Because those who know me know that I can easily and be a cuckoo bird. Anyway, number 11. We're getting close to the end, folks.
Up a little. Up. Up and back toward you. Right there. No, to your left.
Number 11 is vultures. Vultures, and I've described them, the one word, as being vile. Okay? They enjoy eating dead things. The smell of death. Vulture Christians have a ministry of finding fault. They are judgmental. They are critical. They never report good things. You know, you can do 99 things right and do one thing wrong, and that's what they will seize upon. They spread death rather than life. Okay. For the whole of, let me just quote again, Galatians 5:15. The whole law is fulfilled in this one saying, thou shalt love one another as yourself. But if you devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. You know, again, in times past, I may have been a vulture to a brother, you know. I think years ago, I might have tried to take the speck out of a brother's eye. And what I ended up doing was bringing harm to him and myself, because the log that was in my eye not only hurt him, but it reverberated and hurt me too. So after a few dozen times of doing this, I kind of grew up and realized that maybe it's not a good thing to do anymore. Okay, number 12. Oh, we're almost at the end.
Up higher. Right there.
Okay, number 12 is the parent. Okay, and I classify them as the talkers. These are the super spiritual ones. They mimic everything they've heard. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, they use these, again, they use these cliches. They love to be heard. In 2 Timothy, well, don't turn there. I'm going to quote it. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:7, they are ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of truth. They listen to learn, but they never listen to change. And again, sometimes the more knowledge you have, the worse attitude you develop. Right? For the sake of time, I'm just going to quote a couple of scriptures. Psalms 46:10. We all know this. The talkers, the parakeets, the talkers. You know, again, you have to have a stillness. God says in Psalms 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Okay. And in Isaiah 30:15, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. And again, Ecclesiastes, so true. In chapter 3, verse 7 says, there's a time to speak and a time to listen. Okay? So, you would think we're all done, right? When I said there's 12 birds, but there's one we haven't talked about yet that we need to finish up with. And there it is. get me, Melon.
Back toward you. That's good.
The one bird that we all are, that we all describe ourselves, right? The eagle. You thought I forgot about the eagle, didn't you? You notice? It's 12A, not 13. Because I was being gracious there. 13 would be the number of rebellion. And we eagle Christians are never rebellious. Okay. So the eagles are noble. They're royal. In the Greek, ethos means to blow with the wind or to become one with the wind. These are eagles are royal, noble, majestic birds. Let me just describe a little bit about the eagle. They have speeds in excess of 100 miles per hour in a dive while maintaining the focus on an object. They are so coordinated, they can avoid mid-air collision at this speed and drag the 1/8-inch talons across another bird, sending it to the ground in shock. Sometimes closed talons, making a fist and bash their prey as they swoop by. They fly at heights above 15,000 feet. They court at these great heights. The male locks his talons with the female and free fall several thousand feet while mating. One of the few species bound for life with their mate. A human vision has 200,000 visual receptacles, visual receptors per square centimeter. But the eagle has 1.6 million receptors per square centimeter. In stadiums where binoculars follow a football contest, the eagles can distinguish every blade of grass on the field. They can read a three inch high letters a mile away. They can see fish swimming in a lake 5 miles away. They have remarkable strength. 20-pound eagle can break both the bones in a man's arms by grasping it. The talons were created by God. They are used for surgical needles. The surgical needles were modeled after the eagle's talons. They are specially crafted to pierce the flesh without tearing it. Everything about the eagle cries out freedom. They are not earthbound chickens, but they are bold and courageous. They're not in cages like the canaries. They are our national symbol of independence. I don't know if you know this historically or not, but Ben Franklin suggested that our national symbol should be a turkey. Imagine that. English have the lion, the Russians have the bear, the Americans would have been a turkey. In Exodus chapter 19, let's go there. We're coming to the end, but I want you to, you know, we need to see what God says about we eagle Christians. Well, here God is describing what he did for us, what he did for his people in Egypt. You've seen what I have done unto the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you had obeyed my voice indeed and kept my covenant, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And we are a peculiar treasure to God. Nearly 10,000 species of birds. God chose eagle wings as the illustration of deliverance for his people. Again, this word, a Greek word, ethos, to become one with the wind. The eagle represents the representation of wind. The wind is God's spirit, okay? We see that in Acts chapter 2 and also in John chapter 3:8. In the egg, the eaglet uses a special pin-like beak to continuously peck at the inside of the eagle, of the inside of the egg, until it's free. This becomes a violent act, but it is to escape the bondage of the egg. Everything about the eagle cries freedom. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Excuse me. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. As the eagle stirs up the nest, flutters over her young, spreads abroad her wings, takes them, bears them on her wings. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Okay, so that verse talks about what the eagle is doing and the care of the eagle. How the eagle teaches, motivates, protects, and supports the young. The eagle provokes or stirs up the young every time it lands on the nest. This is a biological signal to the young, it's time to eat. By leaving and landing, it's modeling behavior and hoping its young are motivated to follow. Becomes a matter of life and death as the eaglets become bigger and hungrier. Now the mother teaches by hovering over the nest. The young who have been beating their wings furiously for days, practicing flight, imitate what they have seen from them, from their mother. Finally, hunger causes them to rise above fear of falling. It's do or die. Everyone must leave the nest sometime. Then the mother catches the babies on her wings. So this demonstrates protection. The eagle mother carries them and then supports them. This process, teaching the young ones, takes about 3.5 months. The hummingbird only takes 18 days. Snakes are on their own from day one. The human takes anywhere from 18 to 25 years plus to learn to care for themselves. Isaiah 40. Couple more verses and we'll be done. Isaiah 40, 28. Why am I? Oh, yeah, here we go. Have you not known? Have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But he who waits upon the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up like wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, walk and not faint. I'm sorry, I quoted that earlier. But when the eagle soars, it's not by their own strength. They merely extend their wings and are lifted beyond the rising currents of air. Merely make themselves available to the wind. Think about that. It's not in your doing. All you do is make yourself available to the wind. Make yourself available to the Holy Spirit. When storms come, we need to make ourselves available to God's word, the Holy Spirit. His strength is made perfect in our weakness. Proverbs, don't turn there for the sake of time. Proverbs 30, verses 18 and 19. Like the eagles, you allow the storms to carry us higher, right? And in Psalms 103, I think will be the last verse we'll look up. Psalms 103, verse 5. Oh, okay. I thought I had the wrong verse here, but he who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. That's what I want to talk about. The renewing of your youth. This is good. God is renewing us eagle Christians, our youth. When the eagles are old and weary, the feathers become wilted, the beak becomes calcified. When this happens, they go up onto the mountain as close as possible to the sun. They remove their feathers one by one, some 7,000 of them. It's painful, but she feels finally overcome that the outcome will be worth the sacrifice. That is, it'll be a new coat. She beats her upon the rock to remove the crud from the years of growth. Jesus, of course, is our rock, and he removes our crud from us. She washes in the brook to remove all impurities and parasites from her body, i.e. water baptism. The first step in removing our impurities. We become renewed as in our youth. New coat, new beak. Also, the eagle does what's called pruning. He breathes on each individual feather in his wings. This is equivalent to steam cleaning. Takes about an hour each day. In addition, the granular system secretes oil to coat the feathers so that the eagle will not drown in the sea. 1 hour of preparation each day, 1 hour of cleaning. The oil to cover us, that covers us, is the Holy Spirit. It keeps us from drowning in the sea of today's troubles. Eagles fly alone, high above all birds in the sky. As majestic as the eagle is on high, on the high place, on earth, they are not very intelligent. They're not like the raven. they are unwise, i.e., dumb. Luke 16, verse 8 reminds me of that verse where it says, the children of this world are wiser in their generation, that is, their own kind, than the children of light. The children of this world are wiser in their own kind than the children of light. When we are in the spirit, which we should always be, when we are in this high place that God has called us to, there's no other bird, no other being that can rise above us. And as majestic and as regal as we are when we are on high, when we come down to earth, we are just dumb creatures. We're a dumb bird. So, and if you go to Leviticus 11, you don't have to turn there. Leviticus, I think it's Leviticus 11, maybe 13. It calls that even we, God's royal being, royal birds, it says we are an abomination. So how can that be? Well, because God has given us everything we need. You know, the spirit, the word, you know, the life, everything that we need is given to us. But when we neglect that, when we come down to earth, where we're not to be earth creatures, then in God's eyes, it's like we're an abomination. So the point I'm trying to make here is you all are spiritual creatures. Stay in the spirit. That's what God has made you to be. And as long as you stay there, you are above anyone else. You are actually the most important creature in the world. I gave a talk yesterday about ye are the salt, ye are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And that is, ye alone are the light of the world. Ye alone are the salt of the earth. There is no one else like you. In God's eyes, you and I are the most important creatures that are on the earth today. So stay where you're to be, up in the high places, and do God's work for him. Because when you come down to earth and dwell on the earth, you are basically worthless to God. Amen. And that's it. 12 birds. Well, 12A. The eagle. Amen.